to God. Yeah. Isn't it good to be in church on a Wednesday night? And you're saying, well, Pastor, I was here the last 2 weeks. Where were you? That's good. I'm just excited to be here. Praise God. It's just so good to see you. I know you came ready for the Word. Just love the Word of God. Amen. Well, go with me in your Bibles tonight to Galatians, and we're going to go to chapter 2, Galatians 2. And I'm going to call this message tonight, many of you already know if you got the text message, but we're going to call this message, How to Be Promoted God's Way. How to be promoted God's way. Praise the Lord. And so we're excited about it. Isn't it good to have our projector back, right? Or a new projector here. Of course, we appreciate Pastor Scott Wise from the Fredonia Church has been working diligently with our staff to get that completed. Boy, isn't it nice? Yeah, it's brighter. This one doesn't use the bulb technology. This one uses lasers, right? Pew, 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 pew. Yeah. Yeah, it's burning right into the back of our wall. It's the lasers, no, but it's just it's good to have that back. Praise the Lord. We could have had it this past Sunday, but Pastor Scott had upgrades for us, and we're so glad because it uses the full potential of the machine. And so now we get to have our scriptures back. That's the reason why I was mentioning that, because I'm going to be using the Amplified Bible a lot here tonight. And now, if you don't have an Amplified Bible with you, you will be able to see it on the screen behind me. Praise the Lord. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 2. Let's go to a familiar verse over in verse 20, and let's talk about how to be promoted God's way, and it might just be different than you think, right? And I'm going to just end the suspense right off the top. The way to be promoted God's way is through consecration. And I know, of course, we've been reading the book of the month there, and there's a chapter in there about consecration. But actually, you know, this message started to get put together last month when I was down in Tennessee with Reverend Greer. And certain things that just kind of got stirred. And so I'm excited about it. Praise the Lord. And we're going to preach it. How to be promoted God's way. Let's start in Galatians 2:20. And you may have never thought of this verse as being a promotion verse, but it is. This is how we get promoted. Paul the Apostle says this. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, or in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And of course, that's the motivation for all that we do, and much of the things we shouldn't do, right? Is the fact that Christ died for us, he loved us, and he gave himself for us. But I want to focus on the opening statement there of that verse. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. All right. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? It means that your plans are no longer your plans, right? It means that you have now laid down your plan in life in lieu of God's plan for your life. It means literally your ambitions have been crucified and God's ambitions are now your heart's desire, right? Amen. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Literally, Christ was put upon the altar. He was a sacrifice for our sin. I'll tell you what, if you want to be promoted, you're going to have to sacrifice something. Amen. If you want to be promoted God's way. All right. He says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I. What does it mean when Paul says, I don't live, but Christ lives in me? He's saying my will and my intentions and my selfish ambitions are no longer alive. Right? He's saying God's ambitions are now in me. All right? And so this is what it means to be crucified with Christ, that you have completely laid down your will to the Father's will. Amen? Just like Jesus, you know, of course, we know that he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion. He says, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so that verse, you know, we talk about that, you know, the prayer of consecration and so on. But so many believers miss, you know, skip right over that and miss the fact that Jesus was tempted to have his own will. You know, so many times we think that, you know, Jesus was automatically just, you know, following the will of God, that he couldn't fall off track. He could have. He could have followed his own will. All right? He had a desire to do something completely different than what God had for him. Aren't you glad that he didn't? Aren't you glad he surrendered and said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know, and think about what he was facing. Think about how, I mean, it even makes a whole lot of sense. I mean, here he could have just said, Father, I'm not even guilty of these things. I don't deserve any of this. I've lived better than this, you know. But he's laid down his life. We know that he was crucified for our sake. Aren't you glad? And so the question is, have we surrendered our will to the Father? All right? And so that's what it means to be crucified. It means our selfish ambitions have been crucified. All right? And we're going to talk a lot about that selfish ambition. And I'll tell you what it means. You know, being just in God's permissive will is not okay. We got to be in God's perfect will. You know, we can't have anything less than what God's plan is for our life. We don't want to just coast through this life. We want to follow everything that he has for us. Go with me to James. Go over there to chapter 3. And we're going to get into the Amplified here. And we're going to go over to James 3. And we're going to start there in verse 13. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I have to be in the plan of God for my life. It's just no other option but then to know that I'm in God's perfect will. James chapter 3. And let's go over to verse 13. And let's bring it up in the Amplified Bible. There it is. And I'm going to read right along on the screen along with you folks. I love the Amplified rendition of these scriptures. It really brings out some things. Let's start in verse 13. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 16, and then we're going to go back and teach on it. Praise the Lord. We got our screen. Yeah. Look how crisp those letters are. Laser beams. Laser beams. Praise. It's like Star Trek up in here. James 3:13. Right. James Kirk 3:13. No, James the Apostle 3:13. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's start there in verse 13 in the Amplified. It says, who among you is wise and intelligent? Don't anyone lift their hands. All right. Not because you're not, but just, you know, don't show off or anything like that. Who among you is wise and intelligent? Now that's a question mark. You know, because he's going to tell us who the wise and intelligent are among you. Let him by his good conduct show his good deeds with the gentleness and humility of true wisdom. Everyone say true wisdom. If there's true wisdom, there must also be false wisdom. And he's going to start talking about what false wisdom is. And if you're not careful, you might be living under false wisdom right now. Ooh, boy, here we go. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant, and as a result, be in defiance of the truth. Notice the word selfish ambition. All right, that's giving us a big hint of what false wisdom is. All right, it's not a hint, it's just straight up saying it. All right. Here it is. What false wisdom is selfish ambition. Look at verse 15. It tells us this. This superficial wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, secular, natural, unspiritual, even demonic. Wow. I tell you what, I like that rendering of that verse. All right. This superficial wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, secular, natural, unspiritual, even demonic. Now remember, what is this superficial wisdom that he's talking about? Selfish ambition. What does that mean? Your plan. Notice your plan in your life could be demonic. Wow. Why? Because, of course, the devil would love for you to promote your own plan, your own ideas, what you want to do, all right? You know, what you're going to achieve in this life, what you're going to, it could even be things that you say you're going to do for God, all right? But if they're your plans and not his plans, the devil will promote your plans all day long. The devil will even give you things that you want at times if it's in your plan. Come on now. Because he wants you walking in a false, superficial wisdom. Okay? And look at verse 16. It says this in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition, there it is, jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder, unrest, rebellion, and every evil thing and morally degrading practice. Folks, maybe up there in the AV booth, is that the modern Amplified Bible? Is that the most modern one? It's not the one that you're reading. I know it's a little different. Is there a different one? I know that there's been several retranslations of the Amplified. I mean, they've done that every once in a while. That's all right. They're both very, very similar, but sometimes they draw out different words that just help us. And as I've studied, I just noticed that was a little bit different. And so do we have a different one on file up there? We just want to try that. Is there any others? Yes, we do. Is it on the way? It's coming. Is it booting right now? Is it loading? Or is that it? No, that's not it. Well, that's all right. That's okay. By the time we come back around, we'll have it figured out. But go back up there now to verse 14. First of all, selfish ambition is called devilish wisdom. All right, we're just going to clear some things here first. We know this, that selfish ambition is called devilish wisdom. It is devilish. The King James Bible uses the term devilish. Can you bring up the King James in James 3:14? Praise the Lord. Can you go back up to verse 14 in the King James? Praise the Lord. Yes, there it is. It says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Go with me to verse 15 in the King James. Glory to God. Are we on a, there it is. This, we're amplified. We're King James. It says, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. All right. What wisdom is devilish? The selfish ambition of man is called devilish. All right. We have to remember that. Like I said, the devil would love for you to promote your own plan. The devil will promote your own plan. He likes your plan. He loves your ideas if they're not God's ideas. See, we might be under superficial wisdom and not even realize it. If we're just under our own program, right, you're under a false wisdom. Why? Because your program seems very good to you. Your program makes sense to you. It's what you desire. And you don't even realize you could be living under a false, superficial wisdom or a devilish wisdom. All right? Yeah, that's right. We have to be careful. Here's another thing that we have to remember. First of all, not everything you do for yourself is evil. All right, let's make that known. Let's make sure you understand that not everything you do for yourself is wrong. It's not wrong to, you know, obviously when you go on a vacation, that's for yourself. All right, that's for rest. And you might buy yourself something, or you have a hobby that you enjoy, or whatever. You understand, not everything you do for yourself is wrong. What we're talking about here is selfish ambition, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. All right, second, there is such thing as good ambition. We need to remember this. These are just things I'm clearing the air so you don't get confused here tonight. All right, it's good to have, there's such thing as good ambition. Good ambition is when you work hard. Good ambition is when you're honest. Good ambition is when you want to bring your best to God. You know what I mean? There's good ambition that says, you know, there's good ambition that'll help your business succeed. You know, there's good ambition that says, you know, I want a job and I want to work hard. I want to be a person of character. I want to be a person of integrity. So let's talk about there is good ambition in this life. And we should have good ambitions for our local church, the departments that we serve in, and so on. So let's just say that right off the top, that first of all, that not everything you do for yourself is wrong. Second, there is good ambition. All right? Such as taking initiative to always do your best, all right? It's nothing wrong to dress your best, to be professional, and so on, all right? But tonight, we're talking about selfish ambition. Are you ready? Let me give you a definition for selfish ambition. Selfish ambition denotes when someone seeks influence leadership, and I will repeat this, when someone seeks influence, leadership, visibility, and or financial or material gain or notoriety for themselves. All right, let me say that again. Selfish ambition is when someone seeks influence, leadership, visibility, financial or material gain or notoriety only for themselves. And let's add this, because this is important, important to realize, apart from God's plan. All right? They use selfish ambition to climb the ladder, so to speak. They want to be seen. They want to be recognized. They want to be visible. All right? This is what we're talking about. When someone seeks influence, not for the betterment of the people that they influence, but because they want to be promoted themselves. All right? Nothing wrong with having, you know, material gain or increase, but when we just want it for ourselves. All right? Notoriety and leadership, and people want to be visible for the sake of themselves. All right? That's what we're talking about. That kind of selfish ambition, it can be motivated by impatience, all right, or not wanting to prepare, all right, or a desire to display talent or ability. Yes, and of course, we talked a little bit about this on Sunday. All right? But selfish ambition can be motivated by impatience. All right? Impatience means I'm unwilling to wait for God's plan to unfold. You can even get yourself in trouble. You can go get into a place that even God has for you, but you get there too soon because you are impatient. All right? Listen, you can get to the place that God has you, but it might not be for the time that God has you. All right, impatience. I got to have it. I got to be there now. I got to get there now. Or not wanting to prepare. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Not wanting to have promotion, you know, play its course out. You know, where you are preparing spiritually so that you can be something naturally. Amen. That's right. Or a desire to display talent or abilities. Okay. Praise the Lord. Notice the words here, and did we find this? Can we go back over to verse 14 in the Amplified? Did we find a more? We're back up. I'm getting the thumbs up from Pastor Scott Wise, and you know that means something. Amen. All right, look at here in James 3:14 in the Amplified. Ooh, this is the Amp C. The Amp C. I don't know. They've, of course, ever since the Amplified Bible came out many years ago, they've done several, you know, revisions of it. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy, envy, contention, yes, this is the one. But if you have bitter jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not pride yourselves on it and thus be in defiance and false to the truth. Notice the words that are used here synonymously with selfish ambition. Are you ready? Look at jealousy. All right. Envy. Contention. Rivalry. What do all those words have in common? Those words have in common is that you pit yourself against somebody else. Do you see that? See, selfish ambition will drive you to have a competitive spirit. A competitive spirit. Now, of course, there can be a good side to that. And of course, if you're in, you know, athletics or something like that, to be competitive can be a good thing. But we're talking about competing among relationships. All right? Are you competing with anybody in life? Because if you are, you are under the influence of false wisdom. All right? If you are trying to keep up with somebody, meaning, you know, you're trying to make as much money as they do, or trying to have things that they have, or if you're trying to impress somebody, right? Then you're under selfish ambition. All right? Notice what selfish ambition does. It does not consider relationships on its way to being visible. Do you see this? See, when you put yourself first other people get hurt. See, when you put yourself first, other people get hurt. And this is what competition it is. It's all about just you. You having your influence. You having your leadership. You having your notoriety. You being visible. You being in leadership. All right? See, if that's what you're doing, then it's about you. And other people will get hurt around you. You're not in this life. If you are competing against somebody, all right, you have no faith. All right. If you believe that, I got to be better than them. I got to be more educated than them. I got to, outperform them. I got to put them down so I can, raise me up. I'll tell you what, that competitive spirit says that you are depending on your capability and not God's capability. Promotion, right? We know where Psalm 75, right around the sixth verse there, says promotion comes neither from the south, east, or west. Right? But God puts down one, He raises up another. Listen, if your faith is in God, He's going to put you in the place of promotion, and you're going to let that promotion, the plan of God come to pass without you trying to force it to happen. Ooh. If you are having to try to put someone down to make yourself look better, you do not trust God. If you have a rivalry, look at the words that are synonymous with selfish ambition, jealousy, envy, contention. The word contention means that you're in a fight with somebody. But the scripture says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you believe that God has a place for you and only God can put you there, then you're not wrestling or contending with anybody in this life. And you know what? That might mean you might see person after person step in front of you. That doesn't mean God has changed His mind. If it was His plan yesterday, it'll be His plan tomorrow. You do not have to have any rivalries. You don't have to be jealous of anybody or have a contention. This is where the trouble is with our own ambition. It will cause us to overlook people. You look past people, and you'll just try to get to a place regardless what it does to others. See, God knows the place for you. Because the place for you blesses others. But if you put yourself there, someone's going to get hurt. You're going to show up before you were supposed to. Your timing is going to be off. You're going to get yourself into a place. People are going to get hurt. Even if it was the place that God had for you eventually. Maybe you show up too early. Because you are just impatient to let the promotion of God work on your behalf. All right? See, selfish ambition will cause us to overlook people. It will hurt relationships to get there. Come on. Selfish ambition will develop a competitive spirit in a believer. You got to watch out for that. You're not competing here. We don't compete against each other in this church. We don't compete with other churches. We don't compete in any way. We just simply stand in the place that God has for us. There's nobody on this earth that can hold you back if you'll be faithful to God. There's nobody that can keep you out. Flesh and blood cannot keep you out of the plan and will and the place of blessing for your life. Amen. You have to stand and be faithful to God, and He will put you there. All right? If you're trying to keep up with someone, like I said, if you're trying to compete against them in life or just trying to keep someone happy, you're in selfish ambition. No matter how good it seems to you, that is a superficial, false, devilish wisdom. All right, well, Pastor, I want to do this in life, and I want to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Oh, that'd be good. I'm even going to do this for God. I'm going to do this for God. Hey, is that God's will? Is that God's plan? You might even have selfish ambitions for ministry. You might have selfish ambitions for God. It's still wrong. Just because the plan seems good or the place seems good to be in that place, all right, if it's your plan and not His, you are under a false, selfish, superficial, devilish wisdom. Think about how many of God's people are under the wisdom of the devil and they don't even know it. Why? Because they wake up every day and they do their plan. They wake up every day just thinking, well, if it's more money, that has to be God. Well, a lot of times, you know, it can be God. It can lead to increase, but God could tell you to do something that completely, you know, it might test or try your finances. That is why, you know, I get concerned when people say, you know, they get this mentality that faith, you know, is only for building, you know, increase in finances and things like this. They start to have that mentality. You better be careful about that. God does provide. God is abundant towards us. But there may be a time he could have you do something that doesn't pay as well as something else. There's a desert place to walk through. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. But, oh, I can't do that. I would never make myself inconvenience. I would never discomfort myself to follow the plan of God. Then God can't use you. If you are unwilling to be inconvenienced, or if you are willing to go, if you are not willing to go uncomfortable, God can't use you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now drop down to verse 15, and then we get the definition that we've been talking about here. It says, this superficial wisdom. You know what superficial means? Fake. Do you know what superficial means? It means surface. It means it can look like the real thing, but it's not. This is the why, you know, being led by the Holy Ghost is so vital in our lives. Are we just on our plan or are we on his plan? Because your plan can look good, it can even prosper for a little while, but the whole time it's just fake and superficial. Oh my goodness. The last thing in this world that I want is to be on my own program. Oh my goodness. Praise the Lord. I do not want to stand before Jesus just to find out that I've lived my life under superficial wisdom. It's called selfish ambition. All right. Superficial wisdom or false wisdom, surface wisdom. It appears to be the right thing, but it's all your own doing. Chasing things that were never God's plan, but it seemed like it was good. Now, I'm going to give you five or six things. Are you ready? Some of the most common or best examples of superficial wisdom in church people today. Are you ready for this? Oh, man, you thought you were mad at me before. All right. Folks, what I'm about to say, these are just boilerplate examples. All right. These are just things that I've just seen as a pastor over the last 13 years, things that people say to me. And when I say this, we're not talking about once or twice. These examples are reoccurring examples that happen that I've seen in church people, and you just know they're under their own plan. This is what superficial wisdom sounds like. Are you ready? Number one. Now you can, you know, listen, you can take notes as you will. I'm not going to be real specific here, but follow along here. Number one, and I'll just quote what people say, but I have a job, Pastor. I have to make a living. That's why I can't be in church. All right, I'm not talking about, you know, of course I'm preaching to the choir. You're here on Wednesday night. All right, but I'm talking about people that selfish ambition, they will get under their own plan, say, well, Pastor, I got to take this job. I have to, you know, work. I know it's going to make me work on Sundays. I'm not going to be in church much anymore, but that's just the way it's going to be. Superficial wisdom. All right, I'm not talking about, you know, missing, you know, a church for a vacation. I'm not talking about missing church, you know, you know what I mean? I'm not talking about you couldn't be in church because, you know, there was, you know, one night or something that your job called on you or something. You understand what I'm talking about? But all of a sudden you start putting a job in front of the house of God. I hear it so many times. People are like, well, Pastor, I got to work. No, you need to be in the house of the Lord and believe that God's going to provide you a way. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you ready? Here's the second one. My wife wants me to do this, so Pastor, I can't really be part of it. Or my wife doesn't want me to do that. Or my husband doesn't think that I should do this. Or my husband doesn't think I should do that. How many times I have seen spouses dictate the faithfulness of their, the faithfulness to God of their spouse. How they will absolutely, you know, tell their spouse what they can and can't do. I've had so many people say, Pastor, my husband won't let me tithe, so I can't tithe. Your husband ain't God. Oh! Of course, you know, we promote strong families, strong marriages around here, but the Bible says you better obey God over man. It's unfortunate when those situations arise, but if you are following somebody to keep them happy and it gets in the way of you following God, you are under superficial wisdom. Ooh, that is selfish ambition. You say, selfish? I'm trying to keep my spouse happy. Exactly. You're trying to keep them happy so you stay out of trouble. Better to be in trouble with your spouse than to be in trouble with God. Oh, that's what superficial wisdom sounds like. Oh, but I can't be in church because. Oh, my spouse doesn't want me to do this. My spouse wants me to do that. My spouse said I can't tithe. You better obey God. Here are some of the other best examples I see of superficial wisdom. Pastor, I'm going to start a new business. Now, at first, it's going to make me miss church. I'm not going to be there at first, but I'm going to get this business going, and I believe that God's going to raise it up to pay off the church, even though I can't be there. Superficial wisdom. That is devilish. The devil would love to hand you a business that makes you put it first over God. Wow, sure got quiet in here. Some of you are, okay, go back to my New Year's list here. Start a new business. Scratch that off there. I didn't say you couldn't start a new business. I'm not saying don't, go out and be successful in business. Actually, the Bible says to be fervent in business. One of these days I'll preach a message on that. But not in front or at the expense of the house of God. Oh, praise Lord. Here's another one that I've heard. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir when it comes to this. Oh, Pastor, me and my family, we have to go to another church because my kids don't like this one. We do. We know that we're getting fed here, but we got to go over to another place because our kids like it better. You are the parent. I've heard that before. I've seen families say, well, our grown children, they're willing to come to church if we go to a different one. And you know what? In every single case I've seen like that, they leave to go to that church expecting they're going to have their whole family in church. And guess what? The kids don't show up. Kids don't, even grown kids, they don't want to follow someone that's constantly changing their mind. They want to follow stability. They want to follow loyalty and faithfulness. I've seen that before. Oh, we got to go over here because my grown kids said that they'll come to church if I go over here. Then they go over there, and guess what? The grown kids never show up. And now they've uprooted, and they got to start all over and all this stuff. All right, here's another bit of false wisdom. Pastor, I just want to be in ministry. Oh, I have to admit, I hear this a lot. Oh, here we go. Pastor, I want to be in ministry. I want to be a leader, or I want to be a pastor. And they serve in the ministry of helps, but that's not enough. Pastor, I need to be a leader. I'm called to preach. I'm called to be a pastor. I get contacted with those kinds of things all the time. And either two out of every three people in our church is called to be a pastor or a preacher, or somebody's missing it. Whoa, praise the Lord. We got 400 pastors in this church. Actually, if you said that, the modern day body of Christ would believe it. Now, I'm not saying we don't have pastors here that are called and preachers that are called in our midst. But I hear that all the time. All right? And I can see, what it is that's driving them is if you're called to preach, if you're called to be in the ministry, like Pastor Michael always says, cream's going to come to the top. That call will be evident. If you got to tell everybody about it, it's because you're not called. If they don't see it on your life, it's because you ain't. A duck can walk around all day and say, I'm a lion. I'm a lion. Pastor, I'm a lion. No, you're not. You have false wisdom or superficial wisdom, a drive. It's good because, listen, zealousness is good. It's good to have zeal for the Lord. But you have to make sure you don't have what Romans 10:3 says, that zeal without knowledge. zeal without knowledge. All right. Now, go to Hebrews 5:4 on the tail end of that. Hebrews 5:4. Oh, but Pastor, I'm called. Don't you see it? With most of them, no. Nope. But Pastor, you know, I've been serving in the ministry of helps and I just don't want to do it anymore. Superficial wisdom. When do we ever grow out of the ministry of helps? Oh, but Pastor, I got more than that. Hebrews 5:4. Let's go over here. Now, this is talking about the office of the high priest. Aaron, the brother of Moses, was the first one. But there's a principle here at work. Watch this. Now, he's talking about the priesthood. He's talking about the high priest. In Paul, who I believe is the author of the book of Hebrews, he says this, "And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." I love that verse. It says, no man takes the honor or the office to himself, all right, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, all right. Now, this is talking about the office of a high priest, but at the heart of this verse, okay, is talking about taking place without God's promotion. All right? We don't want to take an honor to ourselves. Even if you are called to it eventually, it's still not for you to put yourself there. Someone has got to call you up. Someone, there's got to be an invitation. All right? We don't take this honor or put ourselves in any place. And so we know at the heart of this verse, it's talking about crucifying selfish ambition. Because there's a lot, you know, how many of you know being the high priest, that was a good thing. But Aaron did not try to make himself that. He did not interview. He did not compete. He did not use his own ambition to get there. He was called of God, and God, you know, told his brother Moses, hey, raise him up, set him in that place. Aaron wasn't the only one who knew that he was called. Amen. Praise the Lord. No man takes this honor to himself, but I tell you what, in the 21st century American church, we are seeing an absolute epidemic of people taking place by themselves. People making themselves pastors. People making themselves worship leaders. People making themselves, you know, the greeting pastor. You know, oh, we have the children's pastor, the greeting pastor. We have the worship pastor. We have the parking lot pastor. We have the coat room pastor. We have the floor pastor, you know, the cleaning pastor. We have, everyone's a pastor. You know, when you're in a church, when everyone says they're the pastor, it's because nobody is. Because nobody's in that office, and so it's just handed out, pass it around freely. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. No man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, even as Aaron. You're going to have to sacrifice your selfish ambitions. God, if you are called to that place, God's going to put you there. God is going to talk to your leadership. It'll be more than just one person. It's not just, again, if you have to go out and campaign for influence in the body of Christ, if you have to go out and campaign for votes, you're not called. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. See, it's not our selfish ambition that's going to put us there. People try to rush to get influence. They try to make things happen in the church world. They want to be somebody. Folks, when I say this, believe me, I don't say this with any kind of joy. I don't enjoy saying what I'm about to say, but I've seen it in this city. How many churches do we have in this town that are constantly flip-flopping leadership? They can't keep a pastor more than 3 years. There's a few, you know, bright exceptions. There's some real good pastors in this town that have stood the test of time and things, because you know why what's going on? Church splits. You know, oh, this one, you know, took the place as a pastor, and then someone underneath tried to compete, and took his place, or the worship leader, you know, or the youth group leader, or somebody split the church, divided it because they wanted to take influence to themselves. You see how dangerous it is to pursue selfish ambition? Those are just church examples. That happens in business. The same principles that guide a local church will help a business flourish. The same principles will help a home flourish. Some troubles in marriage is because the husband and the wife are competing against each other. They're competing with their own preferences. They got to have their way. What would happen if you stop competing with each other and started preferring one another? Praise the Lord. Amen. What if the employees of a business got behind the vision of the owner and worked for that company and not just the paycheck? See how these things would work? No man takes his honor unto himself. All right? And you need to be careful about trying to take something to yourself that you aren't called to be. All right? Oh, praise the Lord. People try to rush to get influence. They try to make things happen in the church world. They want to be somebody. All right? It doesn't have to be in ministry to step into something the Lord doesn't have for you. All right? You could get into business. You could get into investing. You could get into something in life that God doesn't have for you, or maybe he just doesn't have that for you now. Don't try to rush your way into the plan of God or try to make something happen. All right? People get inclinations. See, what will happen is that people get inclinations of what the Lord will have them do someday, and they press to do it now. You don't only need to find out what God has for you. You need to know the when and the how to get in there. And that is something Brother Hagin did say in that book. It's absolutely true. Reverend Greer's been emphasizing that point. And boy, I tell you what, I've realized, you know, things in my life that, you know, I knew God had for me. And believe me, I can be very tempted to just rush out and do something because I want to just, you know, I'm a go-getter like that, you know. And I realize, oh my goodness, I see now why there was issues there. I saw how I jumped out. I got into prayer. God told me he had something for me, and I just went out. Say, okay, once I know, boom, let's go. But I forgot to pray and ask the Lord when, and I forgot to ask the Lord how. Okay, there's a lot of answers for you in that. Just because you get an inclination of what God has for you someday doesn't mean you are to rush into that now. You're getting some answers here tonight. Oh, praise the Lord. We need to know the when and the how as well as the what. And I have this statement, and I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again. Selfish ambition is a counterfeit willingness. You can seem very willing, all right? But if you have selfish ambition, it's a false or a counterfeit willingness. You know, a lot of times people say, I'll do anything for God, as long as what I want to do. Well, then that's selfish ambition. See, true humility and promotion says, God, I will do anything you want me to do. I will do anything if it means I get paid less, if it means that I travel somewhere I don't want to go, if it means whatever it takes. Father, I will do whatever you want me to do. We've gone to people in the church and say, hey, we really need this. You know, the church needs this. Well, Pastor, we'll do this and that, but I won't do this, that, and this. I'll tell you what, if you have a things I won't do for Jesus list, oh, amen, you know. We've had people get into selfish ambition. We even have some of our graduates, you know, from MTC. You know, they got into our ministry training center because they wanted an opportunity to make themselves something in the body of Christ. Oh, we saw that. You know, there was one gentleman that graduated our MTC. You know, he was there. He did his work. He did a good job and everything. But he was under the impression that because he was an MTC graduate that we were just going to hand out churches. You know, or I was going to just put them in my pulpit or something like that. I stress that at MTC. We have some MTC grads here tonight, and you know that I stressed over and over, just because you're an MTC student doesn't mean we're handing you a family church. this is just the beginning. This is just to put something good in your life. And all of a sudden one day I showed up and there was a letter on my desk, all right, because most people don't have the courage to talk to their pastor. And he set a letter on my desk. I opened it up. I got through about the first few sentences. It says, "I'm not getting enough opportunities. I'm not getting enough opportunities." I know it seems like some of you are cringing, some of us are chuckling or whatever, but think about what's going on in the heart of a human being that says that. They saw the church as a forum or a theater to display talent. I wanted an opportunity. Listen, when we sit under the Word of God, when we sit under, you know, a local church and the corporate anointing, there is opportunities. There's opportunities to have our lives preserved. Amen. There's opportunities to know God, to see God move greatly in our life. Now, hey, you know, if I don't get an opportunity to be visible, to be seen, then I am going somewhere else. Yeah. I mean, that was the kind of thing. And I got through it, and I mean, there were several pages, and it's just like, that's all I need to see. Because I spent years with that individual, training that individual. And they never got it that it wasn't about them. This place, do we know, when our local church, can we just have a little wake-up call here? This place isn't about you. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. It's about what we do for Him together. Listen, and I will say this about leadership. Leadership that's called is reluctant leadership. Reluctant leadership. That is a phrase that I'm going to coin it if I haven't coined it before. Because someone that just will, you know, someone that just has to have it, I'm skeptical of them. I'm skeptical. Someone that demands to be in leadership, you got to wonder about them. Because every spiritual leader that we see in the Scripture, I mean, you have from Moses to Elijah. I mean, they served God. Paul said, I serve God. I preach the gospel with fear and trembling. That means with such great reverence. Such great reverence. You know. I'd like to say this. I'm not saying it to promote myself. I'm just saying I don't believe I'm here to promote my name at all. Because I'll tell you what, the cringe that tries to, hinder me and to prevent me from standing in front of people, it was there 13 years ago, it's still there today. You know, and I say, well, at one point it'd be nice to get rid of that, but at another point it's good to have that check and balance where I'm not just here because I get to be in front of people. And you need to have reluctant leadership. What I mean by that is that they're humble. They're not just wanting, you know, leadership. They're doing it because God called them to it. Amen. Selfish ambition is a counterfeit for willingness. You know, you got to be careful with that. Are you willing just to do something if it means you'll get promoted, or are you willing to do that simple task forever? If you aren't willing to do that simple task forever, it's because you're selfish and ambitious of yourself. You know? Amen. Are you ready? I'm going to give you another five or six things. Here we go. Things that consecration is not. I believe many Christians are ambitious and they think they're consecrated. They're ambitious and they think that their ambition is the same as consecration. Listen, and all of us have been in that at some time or another, and I am no different. I know that there's been times that I've been, you know, you got to be very careful not to just use ambition, you know, and just try to live on ambition. You can't do it. And I've caught myself at times. I'm just being honest with you. Just trying to help you. All right? Consecration does not require visibility. If you're consecrated, you will never ask for visibility in the church. Oh, praise the Lord. All right? And this, again, this would apply to a business or a company. You know? You can keep going to your boss over. I want to be this. I want to be this. I want to be this. Just be faithful. Make yourself valuable in that company. Work for the company, not for the paycheck. All right? I think a lot of Christians today, like I said, are ambitious and they think they're consecrated. They're willing to do these menial tasks if they graduate out of it. Are you in the ministry of helps just to graduate out of it? Or are you in the church to do, bring something good to God? All right? When you're consecrated, you do not require visibility. Like I said, believers want positions in the church. They want to have first place status. See, consecration is happy to be unseen. Consecration isn't wondering why I'm not being used. Come on. To someone who's fully consecrated, all right, and believe me, none of us are there, okay? But someone who is 100% consecrated, they would be happy to live an unseen life for God their whole life. Absolutely. They would not require to do anything more. They would be willing to do anything, but they'd be happy to do something simple and unseen the rest of their life. Yeah. Consecration isn't wondering why they're not being used. See, because to somebody who has a spirit of consecration, preparation is more valuable to them than being used. Come on, the presence of God is more valuable to them than being used. Knowing God is more valuable to them than being used. See, a lot of believers, they want to be used, but they don't want to make the investment of consecration. Oh, come on. Isn't this the story of everything that we do? Isn't this life with God a constant series of just consecrating yourself? You know, realizing, getting to a place, and then, you know, you're faithful with God, and then you start to realize, I'm not consecrated. You know, I got to consecrate myself to the next level, for the next thing, for the next level. See, to somebody who's consecrated, their preparation time is more valuable to them than actually getting to a position of influence. That's right. Here's the second one. Are you ready? Consecration, and again, all these are going to kind of bleed together a little bit. Consecration does not weary themselves of small tasks. Consecration does not weary of small tasks, doesn't grow weary or get tired or, you know, for the sake of the expression, because I hear people say it, not that this is a good confession of faith, you understand, but they say, I'm sick and tired of doing that. Well, if you're doing something for God, if you're doing something in the local church, it's valuable to Him. Oh, praise the Lord. Where is that verse? It is over, I wasn't planning on going over there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a verse that's just kind of playing on the inside right now. Yeah. It's over there in 1 Corinthians 12:22. Now, of course, you know 1 Corinthians 12 is using the illustration of parts in a body. Okay, that obviously the ear cannot say to the eye, I do not need you, and you know, so on and so forth. That we understand that a body is made up of different parts that perform different functions, and each one lends its strength to the body, and so on. And then he comes to verse 22, 1 Corinthians 12:22. He says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. See, we have to be okay that if we're part of the Lord's body and if we're doing something that seems insignificant, the Bible says you're needed. You're necessary. You know, meaning, notice it says which seem to be. When it says which seem to be feeble, that's in man's eyes. God could call you to do something that seems to be feeble for a long time. He could call you to do something that seems not glorious, that seems not visible, that is not, you know, in a place where you get much notoriety for it. It could seem feeble, but God says, I call it necessary. Amen. God needs people that are faithful to the unseen parts of the local church. Praise the Lord. Oh, but Pastor, I want to be seen. I want to speak in front of everybody. I want to sing in front of everybody. I want to do this. I want to do that. But are you willing to do something that seems feeble? So you don't realize that there's a lot of people that are blessing you here tonight. These people that vacuum this floor, you don't ever see them, but they blessed you tonight. There's people that have cleaned this sanctuary. They've cleaned this building. Of course, you know, there's guys in the parking lot. There's guys that are running equipment. There's the children's leaders and helpers and in the nursery. My goodness, right? Ladies, you certainly earn your stripes, you know. Think about all the people that are serving you here tonight that you didn't even think of. You know, you come in and you see a pastor, you see a worship team, and you think like, well, that's the visible part. Everything else, you know, no. All that is needed. All of that is important. And someone who's consecrated says, I would be willing to vacuum the floor the rest of my life. I'd be willing to serve in that parking lot the rest of my life. Now, you probably won't, you know, but we're just saying the willingness, the heart says, I will wait until I'm called up. I won't try to make myself anything. Are you getting a hold of this here tonight? See, we wanted to talk about being promoted God's way. This is how God promotes. When he says, look at them, they are preparing. See, how many of you know you can prepare in faith for the next step? You know, when you're taking time in the Word and you're taking time in prayer, what are you doing? You're getting ready for that next step. You're not trying to make yourself somebody. God says, look, I can use them. Because God is saying, I'm more important to them than that position that somebody else wants. See, a church and a pastor has to be so careful to make sure that people that are serving in visible ministries, they have the right heart, the right consecration. Amen. If we put someone in this pulpit, it's because they're the real deal. Amen. Consecration does not grow weary of small tasks. All right, number three, consecration doesn't demand to be a leader. Consecration is happy to follow. The body of Christ today, there's all this preaching about leadership. Leadership in all these books, the 21 indispensable characteristics of a leader. This leader, everyone be a leader. You're going to be a leader, 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 leader. But yet, how many books out there are written? I bet you there's not one book that has ever been on the New York Times best-selling list that's taught anyone how to be a follower. Because 99% of the time, we're going to be followers. And listen, the best leaders are the best followers. They can be used for leadership because they're willing to follow. I don't see myself primarily as a leader. I don't. I am a follower. Amen. I have people over me. I have Christ over me. Amen. I don't look at myself as a leader as much as I look at myself as a follower. Oh, come on now. Consecration doesn't demand to be a leader. Consecration is happy to be a follower. Number four, consecration is waiting to be called up, not demanding to be used. Again, I've said that in different ways several times here tonight. All right, we're waiting to be called upon when God says, all right, now you're ready. Now you're ready. It's an exercise of faith to believe that God knows, all right, and your spiritual leadership will know. You got to leave that in God's hand. You will be called up. You will be noticed with spiritual eyes, not you trying to make it happen. Okay? Number five, consecration is always preparing yourself. Now listen to this. Consecration is always preparing yourself. Pride is always promoting yourself. A lot of pride in the body of Christ today. People promoting themselves. Making themselves something. Campaigning, you know. Applying for positions and all this stuff. Oh boy. Number six. Consecration is willing to serve, and like I said, this is where I mentioned this earlier, but reluctant to be called into leadership, meaning a humble reverence for being used or called into leadership. Now, here I'm going to add to this, and we're going to get ready to close right here. Listen to this. Folks, this will help you, because we have a lot of capable people in here. You know what I mean by capable? Capable means, you know, you have abilities in and of yourself. Listen to this. Capable people have the hardest time being spiritual and consecrated. Their capability convinces them that consecration is not necessary. When you're a capable person, all right, that means you know how to get things done. That means you're a hard worker. You know what I mean by someone who's capable? You know what I mean? They can run departments. They can do a lot of different things. know, I'm looking at a group, honestly, our Wednesday night part of our church is the most capable section of our church. You know, most of our leaders and helpers and those in the ministry of helps, you're here tonight. You're very capable. You know, there's people that could lead several departments. There's people that could serve in, you know, that do serve in several different departments. And they could teach, they could lead, they could help, they could, I mean, they could organize, they can do all this stuff. But when you're capable, you will have a greater temptation not to be consecrated. When you're a capable person, which capabilities can tempt you to be ambitious, all right? You have the skill set, you're good at things, you're a go-getter. You'll have a tendency not to be as spiritual and as consecrated because you will replace consecration with your capability. You need to be careful of that. Listen, there's a lot of people, all of us at some point or another, we've depended upon our capabilities alone. That, especially for those that work in ministry, that temptation to use your capability instead of being consecrated is always in front of you. It could be that way in business. It'd be very easy. You're like, oh, I know what I'd do if I had a business. I'd do this, I'd do this, I'd do this. Did you pray? Did you ask the Lord? Did you submit it to God? Or are you just running on your capability? Remember that. And if you would deem yourself, not selfishly, but if you know that you are a capable individual, all right, then watch out because you will have a greater temptation not to be consecrated, all right? Just because you're capable to do something, it's not a license to do something. You might be capable for a position. You might be capable to start a business. You might be capable to do this, that, and the other. Just because you're capable doesn't mean it's the plan of God. Now, praise the Lord. God leads people all the time in this church. Hey, start a business, do this, do that. Wonderful. We're not talking about, hey, if you are a business owner here tonight, we are not telling you to go out and shut down your business. But what we're talking about is making sure we're in the perfect will of God for our lives. We're submitting ourselves, submitting these things before the Lord, not just running with our capabilities. Come on now. Oh, my goodness, folks. Ask me how I know. Ask me how I know. Because there's times, you know, when these other churches have started, the Erie Church and things like that, I've gotten into things that, oh, I know what I'll do. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do this because I've done that before, you know, because we've seen this, you know. Just because something succeeded somewhere doesn't mean the plan is exactly the same. We got to hear from heaven. We have to be led by the Holy Ghost. Just because you're capable doesn't mean you're in the perfect will of God in your life. Come on now. Boy, if there's ever a temptation, ministry is that. Because if you're in the ministry, it's because God's called you because of your, you know, in part because of your capabilities. He's given you those capabilities, but they are not to replace consecration. Your capabilities do not primarily promote you. There is some tremendous callings and capabilities in this room. All right? There is. But that doesn't mean God's using all those capabilities right now. Okay? Because if you're leaning on your capability, oh, it's so easy, you know, to do. People do it all the time. So I believe a lot of Christians do it. Honestly, I think, now this is my opinion, and so I always give you a warning when I'm using my opinion. But I truly believe that the 21st century American church is leaning way more on the capabilities of man than they are on the abilities and the leading of God. I truly believe many that are called pastors in the body of Christ today, not all, there's a lot of good ones, but there's many that are in a position that they were never called to be in. Just because they could lead a business doesn't mean they'd be a good pastor. All right? They were capable. There's churches all over the place that they find, oh, someone's capable in business, so let's put them on the church board. That doesn't make somebody a good church board member. Well, they were capable in this, and they did this, and they were educated here. They're capable, so let's make them pastor. That's not what makes a pastor. It's got to be God. And so the way to promotion is consecration, all right, and not putting your capabilities in front of God. Are you getting a hold of this? Just because you are capable in something doesn't mean that you're licensed to do that. You got to know from heaven. Folks, this is the word. We're sticking to it. This will help your life. I just know there's people here. You need to hear this stuff. This is good heart surgery. God's way to promotion. Amen. And so don't be walking under false superficial wisdom. How easy is that? Well, Pastor, I don't know. I wake up every day. I just do what I've planned to do. And I went, to school for this. So that's what I do. And I just don't even give it a second thought. Are you going before the Lord? Are you praying that prayer of consecration? Father, I just reject my own ambitions in this life. Father, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't want sensual, devilish, worldly wisdom, superficial, false wisdom leading me in my life. Go before God, be willing to do anything. I wasn't planning on going there tonight, even though as I prepared for this message, it kind of kept coming up, but there it is, and so I'll go that way. There's another side to the prayer of consecration that is almost always overlooked. It's one thing to say, Father God, I consecrate myself. I dedicate my life, not as I will, but as you. You can pray that every day. But here's something that I'm learning. Not something that, believe me, I'm not trying to claim that I've mastered it. But it's something that I'm learning. So many times I've gone to God and be like, God, do you want me to do this? Or Lord, do you want me to give this up? Or do you want me to give that away? Or do you want me to do this? And I've realized for so long, the Lord hasn't said anything to me about certain things that I've brought to him. I'm constantly consecrating myself in prayer in the sense of saying that prayer like that. Father, I'll do whatever it takes. You know what I mean? And Lord, if I have to stop this or give this up or sacrifice that, and I've been really wondering, how come I never hear back on that? You know why? Here's the other side of consecration. It's up to you. It's up to you. You know what I mean? You can ask the Lord, do you want me to give this up in my life, in order to be more consecrated? And you might not hear anything back. You can pray. You know why? Because the level of consecration is not up to God. It's up to you. He wants you to choose certain things. And it might, obviously, we're not talking about sinful things. Obviously, sinful things should be gone. We shouldn't be living in sin. But I'm talking about, what do you think fasting is? Don't answer this question, because I don't want you to be embarrassed. All right? But does the Bible command us to fast? Does the Bible command us to fast? No. There's no commandment that says you must fast on Mondays, or some folks are fasting on Fridays, certain things, but that isn't in the Bible. All right? We understand the Bible does not command us to fast, but does it talk about and generally instruct about fasting? Do we have examples of fasting? Does the Bible encourage fasting? Yes, it does. Why? Because fasting is up to us. All right? No, don't you go and get on one of these trendy fasts that are, they try to mimic, the Daniel fast, the 21-day fast. God did not give that instruction to the body of Christ. If you are used to prophesy world events, then you go on the Daniel fast. All right? I'm telling you, but I'm talking about, can you here and there skip a meal or not eat for a day, take some extra time? Listen, like Brother Hagin said, it's absolutely true. If you're fasting, but you are not praying, you're on a diet. That's all you're doing. That's all you're doing. Fasting, from food is so that you take extra time. Why? Because that's up to us. The Word never tells us you got to fast one day a week. Doesn't tell us that. Doesn't say you have to fast one meal a week. Never tells us that. But it does encourage fasting. It just doesn't set a parameter or a command on it. All right? Because why? That's up to us. So the question is, when it comes to consecration, how consecrated do you want to be? That doesn't mean you can't have fun things in your life. That doesn't mean you can't have good things. But can you set those things aside? Or in some cases, can you eliminate things in your life to be closer to God? Yeah, those things might be fine. They might be good. God's not telling you to get rid of them necessarily, but he might allow you to make that choice. How consecrated do you want to be? You understand this? And so this is the other side of the consecration, you know, the other side of the prayer of consecration. We can say, Lord, not as I will, but as you will. But also we must understand that there's a lot of things that are under our control, under our power, that you could consecrate and dedicate, and God will let you make that choice. It doesn't mean those things are wrong. It doesn't mean that you're sinful for doing those things. And it doesn't mean you're sinful if you don't give those up for God. But there are things in everyone's life that you can make the decision to consecrate before the Lord. I started learning this. Started realizing this. You know, of course, you know, there's a lot of, you know, opportunities and whatever to get distracted in life. And all of a sudden, you know, you start to realize, okay, Lord, is this what you want? Is this what you have? Lord, I just bring this before you. And yet, so many times, he never says anything about these things. You know, and I finally realized, it happened back in March when I was down there with Reverend Greer. He started preaching on Hebrews 12:1-2, and I started to realize, you know, and he brought this point up. He said, it's because it's up to you. How much do you want to be consecrated to the Lord? How much, you know, what if you gave up that TV for a little while? Now, do you have to do, is there a commandment in the Bible that tells you you have to do that? No, but whose choice is that? Yours. Could you give up that instant face for a little while? You know, what if you got off instant face and prayed the time that you were going to Facebook, you prayed instead? See, God isn't telling, you know, in and of itself, if you're not doing wrong things with it, in and of itself, Facebook's not wrong. But could you consecrate that time? That's up to you. See, this is the other side of it. And I think it's the side where a lot of Christians miss, like, okay, I got these things in my life. These things take a lot of my time. God doesn't seem to, you know, correct me about it. I even pray about it. I don't get any answers from heaven about it. Well, because God is wanting you to choose. Come on, married folks. What do you want from your spouse? Do you want someone that has to be with you? Or someone that chooses to be with you? You know what I mean? Isn't that what love is? And the 80s song is coming back to us, right? I want to know what love is, right? I want to know what love... I can't resist. I just can't resist. Right? But, you know, that's what it is. When you choose to let go of something. What happens... Listen, what would this do for your marriage? You know, guys, what if you said, I'm turning off the football game and I'm going to spend it with my wife? What would that do for your marriage? Or take, you know, similar examples. You know, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to just spend this time with you. What happens when you separate yourself from something that's fine, it's good? Do you understand the point I'm making? Christians are not seeing that, and they're not making any decisions to set aside harmless things to spend with God. They think they should only set aside the harmful things. What about taking some harmless things and dedicate, you know what I mean, and setting that apart from the Lord? Are you getting that point? I'm trying to make that. See, this was stewing in my heart. I thought I was going to teach that as a separate, you know, message, but it just kind of came up here at the end of service, you know, where we think, okay, of course, I'm going to give up the drinking, give up the smoking, give up the partying, give up the premarital sex, give up this, give up that. You know, I'm going to walk in purity and righteousness and holiness before the Lord, and we get rid of the sinful things. But what about those things that are benign in your life? You know, okay, we could use some examples. We have a lot of hunters here, all right? Or there might be, I don't know what your hobbies are, you know? What if, and again, it doesn't have to be every day. Doesn't mean you have to give up something for life. But what if you said, you know what, I really wanted to do this, but Lord, instead of that, I'm gonna pray today. I'm going to take some extra time to pray instead of going hunting or going shopping or whatever everyone does. You know, what are the harmless things in your life that you could make decisions over? That's the side of consecration that I believe Christians have missed. I know I personally have. I know that I've realized, like, you know, wait a minute. you know, how come God, you know, I keep bringing these things up, and I thought for sure he would tell me, give this up or give that away or do this or do that. And I finally realized it's because those harmless things, it's up to me. He wants me to choose. He wants, now, does that mean I got to walk away from certain things forever? No. All right. But again, whatever's in your heart, I guess the question is, how much of God do you want? Because he's like the corner 7-Eleven. He is 24-7, right? He is always open for business. He wants to hear from you. He loves you. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Consecration. It's how to be promoted God's way. Amen. Well, why don't we just take a moment and pray? We're going to wait upon the Lord for a few moments. Of course, we will receive tonight's offering. Father God, we just love you and praise you. You are so faithful and good. Father, we thank you. You are so good. Yeah. With eyes closed and heads bowed, you know, the Spirit of God just, you know, said something to me. That there are things that even he has provided for you that he wants you to fast from time to time. There's things that he's even provided for you. Good things. Gifts. Blessings. But he didn't give them to you to be a distraction to you. He gave them to you to be a blessing to you. But you could even take time away from those things to consecrate yourself. Even things that you are not called to give away for good. Things that are a blessing in your life. Things that God gave you. But you set yourself aside for a time to consecrate yourself to the Lord. Father, we just praise you and worship you. Father, you are so holy and so good. Father, we thank you. We believe that we've gotten at least a little bit of understanding here tonight. That you just want us to choose you. Father, we glorify you. We just praise you. Let's all go ahead and stand to our feet. Father, you are holy and good. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor Tim, if I were to leave this earth tonight, I don't know where I would be. I don't know if I'd be in heaven with Jesus or if I'd be lost in a place called hell. Well, if you are unsure tonight, I got good news for you. God did not make hell for you. He made heaven for you. God does not want to see you perish in any way. The Bible says over there in 2 Peter 3:9 that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves you. And if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I need to get sure. I need to know where I would be if I were to leave this world. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? You'll be saved from your own sin. Saved from eternal punishment. Because sin is simply crimes against God, and we all committed crimes against him. And crime requires punishment. But God didn't want us to face the punishment, because his punishment would have been eternal. And so Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, and he faced the punishment for us. Now the Bible says in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I want to get saved. Well, I'm not going to call you up front tonight. I'm not going to, you know, make you step out into the aisle or, you know, go talk to anyone, you know, in the church office or anything like that. But right here, with eyes closed, head bowed, if you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now? Is there anyone here? I see that hand. I see that hand and that hand. You can go ahead and put your hands down. God loves you. You know, God was thinking about you tonight. Because just to be honest, you know, a lot of times at our Wednesday nights, you know, we don't always, of course on every Sunday morning we do, but we don't always give a salvation invitation on a Wednesday night because mostly we have believers here. But you know, the Lord just spoke to my heart. and said, tell them how to get saved because there's someone here in need. Well, there was a few someones here in need. And so God loves you. He loves you dearly. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray the prayer of salvation according to the Bible. We're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. We're going to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And if you're one of the ones that lifted your hand, you know, don't just think these words. We're all going to be praying with you. This isn't Family Church's idea. This is the Bible's idea. This is the Lord's idea. And don't just think these words in your head. Speak these words out of your mouth. God will hear you. You say, well, what's the catch? The catch is that you have to mean it with your heart. It's that simple. Just be sincere with God, and he will always be sincere with you. So let's go ahead and let's pray this prayer. Everyone pray this after me. Speak these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, isn't it good to be in church here tonight? I'll tell you what, there is a party in heaven, the Bible says, when someone gives their life to Christ. So God loves you here tonight. You know, again, there's another example. We cannot go with our plans. Because the normal format of a Wednesday night service, we stand up, we might wait on God or whatever, but the Spirit of God says you tell them about salvation. There's somebody in the room that has the need. So God is good. God's thinking about you. He loves you. Amen. Well, let's just worship the Lord for a moment. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are so faithful and good. You are so faithful and good. You are so faithful and good. Father, we just pray over each one here tonight. That Father, that they walk in the fullness of your plan. And Father, we pray for those that just gave their life to you. Father, we pray that they get hooked up to a Bible teaching church. Father, we'd love to have them part of this church. Father, we thank you for them. We just pray that they fulfill all the will of God in their life. And Father God, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. And so, Father, as we receive tonight's offering from the local church, we just love you. Father, you gave to us, and so we give to you. Father, you gave to us something so far more valuable than what we could ever give to you. Father, we thank you that you gave Jesus. And now, Father, we just honor you. We worship you with our giving. Father, we just love you. We praise you. Father, we just glorify your holy name. Father, we thank you. Your word is able to save to the uttermost. Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brothers, we serve the people. Why don't you get some help here tonight? Yeah, I'll tell you what. What is a Holy Ghost service first and foremost? Where the Word of God is taught. Amen. And I'll tell you what. Tell me anything better than seeing souls get saved. Nothing better. Nothing better. Amen. Glory to God. Well, we were blessed to be in church here tonight. Folks, don't forget Sunday. We have Resurrection Sunday. We're going to talk about His resurrection, which was also our resurrection. We're going to talk about the power of God in us. We're going to give folks an opportunity to know Jesus. But guess whose job it is to fill these seats? It's your job, right? It's not my job. You got friends, family. Reach out to them. Nag them until they will just give in. Right? Amen. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Lord, I command your blessing upon everyone here tonight. Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shout it. Amen. You are dismissed.
above all names, the one who reigns forever, still the same. Praise.